nothing like brother-in-laws. Robbie said, if I'd have known that, I'd have stayed at home. I told on you, buddy. It's a precious thing to see these sisters up here singing together after all these years. My goodness, man, that's how we all started out. We'd meet up on top of a hillside in Union County, and John, their dad, would beat the daylights out of a guitar. And I'd try to follow him on the bass, and he would never be in tune. Am I telling the truth, girls? Never. And so I just have to try to find him somewhere along the way. But they would sing, and then me and Robbie and Roger would come in, nervous wrecks. Because we knew, didn't we? That after the singing, he would say, okay, Roger, get up and preach for us. And so we would sit there, nervous wrecks, because we knew he was going to call on one of us to get up and preach. And if you can preach to your family, you can preach to anybody. Amen. All right, open your Bible tonight to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, chapter number 11. And find your place there in chapter number 11. And then later, I'm going to read a few verses out of Ezekiel chapter 16. So find Ezekiel chapter number 16, put a marker in it, and we'll come back to that later. But in Hosea chapter number 11, and we'll begin reading with verse number 1. Hosea is, and there's a reason for it, is one of my favorite prophets. Hosea chapter number 11, verse number 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam, and they burned incense to graven images. I told Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. But I love this, verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'll stand before the Holy One day and not man. Amen? He said, I'm God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. My Father, I thank you, Lord, for this thought that you've burned into my soul this week. Now, I can't do it justice. I've never learned how to preach, and I'm too old to try tonight. All I can do is submit myself into thy hands. I pray you'd search me, try me, see if there'd be any wicked way in me. I pray, Lord, that you would purge me with Calvary's flow afresh tonight. And I pray you'd anoint me as I stand. Use these lips of clay. And my Father, for all that's accomplished, I'll give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' blessed, righteous name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hosea, he's one of my favorite, and there's a reason for that. I may deal with that later. But Hosea, the author, he's the author of the prophecy that bears his name, that's confirmed for us by the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 9 and verse 25. His name means God is salvation. And if you look at the book of Hosea, he doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about man. He talks about the fact that man has a sinful heart, and man's downfalling is because of his sinful heart. So if you want to get built up and listen to somebody that's going to make you feel good about yourself, don't read the book of Hosea, because he don't have very many good things to say about man. And he centers his prophecy on God's holiness. God's holiness. I'm telling you, you know that in chapter number 7, verse 8, he referred to Ephraim as a half-baked pancake? Yeah, a cake half-turned is what he called Ephraim, because he has not a whole lot of good things to say. Now, when you're reading your Bible and you're studying your Bible, you're going to find this out, and it's been mentioned before. Brother Lawson's mentioned this, that you'll find Ephraim listed as Israel. Yeah. You'll find those two interchangeable. And the reason being, it was Ephraim that led the tribe of Ephraim that led the 10 northern tribes north and broke away from the two southern tribes. And since Ephraim was the main tribe of the house of Israel, a lot of times you'll be reading and it'll say Ephraim and he's talking about Israel and vice versa. So don't get confused about that. So he's talking about Ephraim. Now this is something that blessed me. And I'm not going to have you to turn there, but make note, jot down this. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 9, the Lord says this. He said, I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So he talks as a parent. He says, I'm a father to Israel. That was Jacob. Ephraim was Jacob's grandson. The blessing should have went to Manasseh. But Jacob crossed his hands and the blessing went to the younger, Ephraim. And the Lord said, Israel is my son and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now you'll notice in verse number 1, it talks about them being called out. We know they were called out of Egypt by Moses. Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage. In verse number 2, you find out that they were called through the prophets. The prophets were sent to the nation of Israel, but they wouldn't hear them. They went in the opposite direction. And the Bible said in verse number 6 that a sword shall abide over your cities. And in verse number 7, he mentions that they were bent toward backsliding. Boy, that'll preach today, won't it? So there's a historical application to what we're going to talk about, but then there's a practical or spiritual application. And he's talking to Ephraim, and he said, you're bent toward backsliding. Now, I want you to see this, because in this, the Lord likens himself to a parent. And he comes to Ephraim, and, you know, if you're a parent, you give the very best you've got, don't you? You love your kids? You give the very best you've got if you're a parent. You love them. You instruct them. You try to get them ready when they leave out from under your roof to face the world and to know some of the things that they're going to face out there. You invest your time. You invest your heart. You invest many tears. And you invest money till it runs out. Amen? Amen? He's looking at Ephraim as Ephraim is his firstborn. That's what he says. So he's approaching this as a parent to a child. And just like parents, we'll say this. I've heard it. I can't tell you how many times. That's it, preacher. I'm done with them. Get your head up. It ain't time to pray. I'm through with them, preacher. How many times do we say that? Okay. That's it. I'm through. I got nothing else to give. Just let them fly on their own. Well, sometimes that's good, but I'm going to tell you something you already know. If you're a parent, you're never done. We like to say it, don't we? Yeah, we like to say, try to put some fear in them. You're on your own this time. Oh, dad's done. Dad's through. Yeah, we say it for their benefit, but you know in your heart, and I know in my heart, I'm never done. I'm never through. I'll pray till the day they put me in the ground. Amen. And if you're a parent, you'll do the same thing. They may try your patience, make you think, oh my goodness, why in the world did we bring this youngin' into the world? What in the world was we thinking? Push you to the brink, to the brink, and you'll say it. You say, I hadn't said it yet, sell on. You will say it. I'm done, preacher. Let me tell you, you won't believe what they've done to me. I'm through. I'm done. Fact of the matter is, We're never done. We're never through. He said, shall I make thee as Admah and Zeboim? Those were two cities in Genesis chapter 10 that was destroyed with Sodom. He said, should I just destroy you like I did those cities? He said in chapter 4 and verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. You see what the Lord's saying as a parent? Did you hear what he just said? He's saying in essence, I've had it. I've done enough. I gave you the best I had. I dressed my vineyard like nobody ever dressed a vineyard. I gave you the best that heaven had. And you turned and you ran and you backslid. Amen. You went in the opposite direction. You joined to your idols. Let them alone. Wow. Boy, I'll tell you, this one right here got me. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, you know what you're going to do, Ephraim? He said, you're going to seek for me. He said, after a while, you're going to miss me. And you're going to seek after me. But I'll be gone. I'll be gone. And in chapter 9 and verse number 15, when I read that, you know what he said? He said, I will love you. I will love them no more. Wow. Is that something? He said, I will love them no more. In chapter 9 and verse 15, he's saying, I am done. Yeah, he said that. But then he said, I'm God and not man. And boy, I tell you, the Lord showed me this beautiful picture. I saw the Lord himself as a parent looking over Israel and Ephraim. He's ready to just give up on them. They've joined themselves to idols. They're bent toward backsliding. And he says, what should I do? Just destroy you like I did the cities in the plain? Should I do that? What should I do? What am I going to do with you? Have you ever said that to you? What in the world am I going to do with you? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. More times than I can count. That's what the Lord is saying to Ephraim. What am I going to do with you? Then he said, I will love them no more. But something happens. Something happens here. The Lord showed me. As parents, we do this a lot. I don't allow anybody in my study. You was lucky you got to go in it the other day. I don't allow nobody in there because it looks like a pipe bomb went off. But I can walk into that study and I can put my hand on any book that I want to read or a book I've already started. I can walk in that mess and find the last preaching notes I made. I can walk in there and pull out a book where I've been studying to maybe teach something to somebody. I mean, I know exactly where everything's at. I know where it is. And Shannon would do this to me. She'd say, you got to Saturday, pal, and I'm cleaning that study. Uh-uh. No. She cleaned my study one. We've been married 50 years. She cleaned my study one time, Sean, never again. Never again. It took me 6 weeks to find my stuff. To find my notes, to find where I knew everything was. I don't know what she done with it. Some of it I still ain't found. But she said, you got till Saturday. So I thought, I don't want her in there. So I made myself go in my study. And I got out a picture album. I don't do good with pictures. Some people do really, really good with pictures. I'm not one of them. I don't do good with pictures. And so in cleaning that study, I came across some pictures. And there were some pictures of some of my family members that's already graduated, that's already gone. I think it took me a day and a half to clean my study that time. And I thought about them, the memories. Buddy, I'm telling you, and, you know, I don't do real good with sad memories. I like to remember them the way they were before they got sick. I like to remember me and my dad preaching at Knox County Jail on Sunday morning and then leaving there and hitting Shawnee's breakfast bar and showing up at the house like we have starved to death. And then we would go to our churches. I'd go to my church where I pastored and he would go where he... That's the memories I like to hold on to. But I don't like the latter memories. When I watch my dad get sick, I don't like that. And they know better. My wife and my son, they know better than to put pictures where I can see them. They'll go through those pictures and they'll put them away. But there's a few they forgot. And so I saw those pictures, started working on my heart. I found a tape in there in that mess that I'd made with Mike when he would just learn to talk. He was just learning to talk. It's hilarious, man. And you remember when your kids first learned to talk, don't you? You remember that? Yeah, he started and never quit. I mean, once he started, he never quit. But we're carrying a little conversation on, and it's hilarious. I wouldn't take nothing for that. I wouldn't take anything for it. I'm far from being financially stable, but I'll tell you this, I would not take $1 million for things I've got in my study. You don't believe it? Try me. Anybody got $1 million? But then I came across a little box, and I couldn't remember what it was. I thought, what's in that little box? I don't remember. That's not like me. What's in there? I opened it up, and it was full of my daddy's preaching tapes when he was on the radio. And, brother, I want it so bad. I just want to hear one. I think I can make it through one. Surely I can. This was when he was on the radio many years ago. And so I just reached in and I just grabbed one. And they're cassettes. And believe it or not, I still got a cassette player. Yeah, some people don't know what that is today. But I put it in and turned it on. It was my daddy preaching. I made it through about 5 minutes. I said, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do that. I can't do it. I just can't do it. Some people can handle that. I can't. I can't do it. And so I took that thing out real quick, and I was finishing up with the pictures, and I came across a picture of my little sister when Sharon was about 7, maybe 8 years old. I lost her in 2018. She was 4 years younger than me. And I came across that picture, boy, and I sat there, man, the Lord, oh my goodness. I mean, he just absolutely broke my heart. I watched my little sister go down the same road that I went down. When she got older, I watched her go down the same, travel the same trail that I went down, and I would go to her as a good brother. And I'd beg her, Sharon, don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. I've been down that road. It's a dead end. Don't do it, honey. I love you. Don't go down that road. And I begged her, and I begged her, and I begged her, and I begged her, and I slowly watched her throw her life away. Now, listen, don't misunderstand me. My little sister's in glory. After she got her heart right with God, after she sold out to the Lord, she taught a Sunday school class, she was faithful to the house of God for the rest of her days. But I done some things that was dangerous in those days. Shannon told me, said, you're a fool. You're going to get shot one of these days. Somebody's going to kill you. Because if something was going on that I didn't approve of, I would try to clean. I did clean house. I was a lot younger. And she told me one time, she said, just keep it up, big boy. You just keep it up. Somebody's going to put a gun in your face one day. And they did. And I remember I came in and I told my wife, I did. My heart was crushed. I just come in and I said, I'm done. I'm through. I don't know what I'm going to do with her. She's killing mom and dad. She's breaking their heart. I tried to warn her. She won't listen to me. I'm done, Shannon. I'm through. I'm done with her. I give up. I can't give her anything else. I've given her the best a brother could give a sister. I'm through. But you can't sit in where you're sitting, but you just have to trust me. I got a scar right there in the palm of my hand. That scar's there because my precious little sister got mad at me and she blindsided me. And our gravel, we never had a paved driveway, it was gravel. And Sharon blindsided me when we was kids, man, shoved me down in the rocks, and it drove a rock up in the palm of my hand. Man, they had to dig that thing out. And you talk, the scar is still there. And would you believe when it rains, when that pressure drops, I can feel that thing, buddy. It's there, man. I mean, I can still feel it. That pain still shows up. And the next day after I told her, I said, I love her, but I'm through. I was doing something and it started to rain. And the temperature started to drop. Yeah. And I felt that pain. And I looked up to the heavens and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. I'll never give up on her. I'll never give up on her, Lord. When I can't go to where she's at anymore, I'll pray for her. I'll fast for her, Lord. But I'll never give up on her. Never. And I never did. I never gave up on her. I said I was going to, just like the Lord said he was going to with Ephraim. Amen. But he never did, and he never will. And after my daddy died in 1988, at a church service, my sister stepped out and she ran to the altar. And I got my sister was saved when she was a young girl. I didn't doubt her salvation, but I knew the kind of life she'd lived. And she came to that altar after my daddy passed away, and she poured her heart out to God. She wailed and wailed and poured her heart out. And I prayed with her. And she said to me, I wish Dad could see. I wish Dad could see this. And I said, sweetheart, you can't prove to me that he can't. Amen. The Bible said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Amen. He didn't say the angels was doing the rejoicing. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Amen. Man, she got her heart right, got her life straightened out. Man, she started blooming and blossoming for the Lord, started teaching a Sunday school class. She would call me brother on Saturday night and say, this is what I'm going to teach in the morning. What do you think? And man, she'd be off over there in Ezekiel or Daniel or Revelation. I say, no, Sharon, no, no, no. They'll throw you out of that class. Don't do that. Stay in John, Romans, just hang around. No, 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 honey. That's very strong meat. Don't do that. Now, give them some time. But she was excited about teaching the class she had. She was a member of Temple Baptist Church before she passed away. And she lived for the Lord. You're talking about a total change. And I said I was going to give up on her. But the truth is, I never did. I never did. Because I started reminiscing. That's what I done. I saw her picture and I started reminiscing. Now the Lord said about Ephraim. He said, I've gave you the best I've got. I've done everything for you. You keep backsliding and turning back to idols. I'm just going to leave you alone. I'm not going to bother you anymore. And he said, I'm not even going to love you anymore. But something happens. You know what happens? The Lord gets out Ephraim's baby pictures. Amen. That's what he does. And he starts to, not that he has to bring anything back to his memory, but he gets out Ephraim's baby pictures and he finds Ezekiel chapter number 16. That doesn't deal just with Ephraim, but with the nation of Israel, the Hebrews as a whole. And it says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. The umbilical cord was still fastened because they were never allowed to have their own identity among the other nations. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now, let me stop right there just a minute. Now, you men may not understand these words, but Mama does. She knows what it is to supple a little one. She knows what it is to swaddle a little one. She knows what it is to oil. In the Middle East, they would sprinkle them with crushed myrtle leaves. Now we've got powder. I remember coming in from work, tired, wore out, dirty. I mean, and Shannon would say, you stink. I'm supposed to. I work for a living. She said, get you a shower. You got a little visitor that wants to see you. How many still with me tonight? And she'd take that little boy in there and she'd wash him. She'd supple him. She'd sprinkle him with that sweet smelling powder. Man, she'd have him so slick he was hard to hold. And she'd say, Daddy, are you ready? Man, I'd get so excited, man. Yeah, I'm ready.
And she'd bring him out there, man, and just lay him on my lap. Oh, man, I'd pull him up to me and smell him. Oh, that's my boy right there, man. He was loved. He was greatly loved. And then when that smell would change, I'd say, he wants his mama now. Yeah, he's crying for mama now. But the Lord's talking about he's going back to where Ephraim, where the nation started. That's what he's going back to. He said, none I, verse 5, pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. A little baby that's been born and just cast out into an open field, covered with blood and afterbirth. It's going to die. It's going to strangle in its own blood. That was how Israel started. Verse number 5. And when I passed by thee, saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I've caused thee to multiply as the blood of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come. Listen. For sake of time, he goes back to where Israel started. Cast out into an open field. Hated. Out of the land. Do you know the one that led them into Canaan came from the same tribe of Ephraim? Joshua came from the tribe of Ephraim. He's the one that led them across. He's the one that took them into Canaan. But they were hated. They were despised like they are today. And the Lord says, I'm done with you. You've broke my heart for the last time. You're not going to break my heart again. I don't even love you anymore. Yeah. But then, evidently, he starts cleaning his study. And he comes across Ephraim's baby pictures. And there he remembers, you was cast out. You was dying in your own blood. Yeah. Then I passed by. Yeah. He said, when you fell, I picked you up. When you was hungry in the wilderness, I was the bread you ate. When you was thirsty, I was the water that came out of the rock. Amen. I taught you how to walk. When you fell, I picked you back up. You remember those days when they took their first steps? You helped them mostly. But they would stand up, and either mama or daddy one was behind that little one. Yeah, taking their first step. Boy, if they bobble in at all, you've got them, man. They're not going to fall on your own with you standing there. The Lord said, Ephraim, I remember where I found you. I remember when you was dying in your own blood. Amen. And I walked by and said, live. Later in that chapter, he said, you know what I done? He said, I spread my skirt over thee. And thou becamest mine. Hallelujah. That's almost enough to make a Baptist shout right there. My. So he goes through that. He said, when you was hungry, I fed you. It was me. And then he can't take it anymore, just like a parent. And he says, How shall I give thee up? How shall I give thee up? Ephraim, I can't give you up. Let me say something to you tonight. Just like Ephraim, we're bent to backsliding. Amen. I am. You leave me alone. You take my Bible away from me a couple of days. You keep me out of my prayer room and I'll backslide. Amen, preacher. That's how weak I am. I don't know about you. But I'll fall away from the Lord. I'll get cold and indifferent. That's exactly what I do. I have to stay close to him. We're bent toward it. My goodness. Thank goodness. I feel confident in what I'm about to say. I am very sure that many times the Father has looked at the Son and said, really? You saved him with your blood? He's covered in your blood? That one is? Really? Really, Son? He's covered in your blood? We ought to just wipe him out. He don't deserve to even live anymore. Let me explain what I mean. 1963, say, I pictured the Lord. I pictured God the Father and God the Son getting out my baby pictures and looking through them. So I don't blame it. It makes good preaching, so just, you know, nod and give me a few more minutes. And I picture the Father saying, or the Son saying, now look here, here he is, Son, 1963, at the age of 10 years old at Third Creek Baptist Church. This is where he went to the altar, and his Sunday school teacher, Miss Sellers, opened the Bible to Romans 10:13, and he read it himself. He called upon your name, and he got washed in the blood. Those was good days. Oh, and here, look here. Here he is at Third Creek singing in the youth choir. Isn't that good? That's good. And look here. Here he is at Third Creek praying with other young people. Wow, he's growing. He took that serious. He's doing good. He's growing. But here he is in high school. Here's when the rebellion sets in. Here's the bars and the nightclubs and the alcohol and the drugs. Should I destroy him? Should I make him as Admon Zeboam? Should I just wipe him out? And then the Lord cries, how can I give him up? How can I give him up? Not only did he not give me up at the age of 23, he gave me a second chance. Amen. I had a saved soul, but a lost life. When I got in high school, I went absolutely crazy. Man, I had no testimony. I still had a saved soul, but my life was shot. And I'm going to say something that may shock you, but at the ripe old age of 23, I didn't think I could ever find my way back to him. Well, how much could you do in 23 years? Roger, you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't you? Robbie, you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? Amen. Yeah, at the age of 23, I thought I'll never find my way back to him. Well, guess what? I didn't have to go. Can I tell you how he came to me and why I love Hosea? Give me five more minutes. This happened to me. Rocky Hill community. We was renting a house from Eddie Mays. You remember Eddie? And I tell you, I was a roller coaster Christian, and I've pastored thousands of them. Roller coaster Christians. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. In church one day, out the next. That's what I was. Man, I tell you, the Lord started dealing with me, and I thought he was going to kill me. I thought he was done with me. Now listen to me. I just took my Bible. I was by myself that day, and I did. And sometimes this works. Sometimes it's dangerous. Okay, just say, "Okay, Lord, speak to me." And Judas went out and hung himself. Oh no, not I. Yeah, you got to be careful about some of that stuff. But the Lord knew my heart. He knew my heart, and I said, "I need help." Well, I started. I don't know why, but I started reading the book of Hosea. And when I got to, I remember that I could take you to the very spot. And I remember I read chapter 4 and verse 17 where it said, Ephraim has joined idols. Let him alone. I fell in the floor. I started to weep. I didn't know a whole lot of Bible then. I thought, is there some deadline I've crossed? I mean, is he really through with me? And the Holy Spirit kept nudging me to keep reading. And boy, the more I read, the worse it got. And especially when I got up there where it said in chapter 5, about verse 6, you'll seek for me, but you won't find me. Oh, I thought, oh my goodness. And then when I got to chapter 9, it said, I will love them no more. Man, I collapsed. I could take you to the very little house that we was renting. That's been many years ago. I could take you to the very spot. I collapsed in a fetal position. And I said, Lord, I don't want you to quit loving me. Amen. Lord, I don't ever want to do anything. See, I was ignorant of the scripture. I don't want to do anything to make you quit loving me. And I was a mess. And the Holy Spirit said, just keep reading, son. Don't stop yet. And when I got to chapter 11, and the Lord said, in essence, what in the world am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you? And then when he said, how? When he said, how shall I give thee up? Oh, man, I shouted out the front door, up and down that road we lived on. I think it Duncan Road, I believe it was. Duncan Road, wasn't it? And I run up and down that road shouting and praising the Lord. It's like I got saved all over again. At the age of 23, he gave me a second chance. He didn't throw me away. He never gave up on me.
Amen.
My. When I read those words, Barry, put your name in there. How shall I give thee up? I've got way too much invested in you. I've got my blood invested in you. I've got suffering invested in you. I'll never give you up, son. Now let me say this before I go any farther. If you've been saved tonight and you know without a doubt you have been saved, you've got that nailed down, and you go away from him and you stay out there in the world, he'll never give up on you, but he will bring you home early. Amen. The Bible said you've been bought with a price. Well, how long can I hang out there, preacher? I don't know that answer. But I know this, he'll never give up on you. You don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. You don't know what I did. He never gave up on me. He never gave up on these two heathens right here. Man, you're talking about some stories to tell. All three of us should be in hell with a gate padlocked. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Yes. But because of a merciful, loving father that said, I'm not going to give up on them boys. I'm going to make preachers out of them. Amen. Do what? When people I went to high school with found out that I'd announced my call to preach, back then we had home, you know, we had a landline. And man, my phone rung crazy. Hey, Mac. Yeah. Dude, I heard you was preaching out at Russia Mountain State Prison. Yeah. Dude, what'd you do? Get a hold of some bad stuff? I said, no. Dude, you're playing the religion game. I said, no, this ain't a game. This is not a game. You know what they said to me? Dude, man, I mean, we're still your friends. We're going to hang around and see if this lasts.
Yeah,
and that's exactly what they done.
Yeah.
And guess what? It took a hoot. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. When I saw his love at Calvary. But knowing where I'd been and what I'd done, to hear him say to my heart, I'm not going to give you up. I got too many fond memories of you, son. I'll bring you home early if I have to, but I'm not going to give you up. Well, what about you? Let's put your name in there. Some of you started out, you set the roads on fire, man. You got born again, went and told everybody around you, went to work, told everybody at work, man, something happened to me, I got saved. But where are you tonight? Have you grown cold and indifferent and quit reading your Bible, and it gets to be a real challenge to just make yourself come to church? Is that where you are tonight? I mean, you can hide it, but the Lord's got your picture album. He knows where you are. He knows exactly where you found you. He knows how many years you did run well. But he knows where you are tonight. And if you're expecting him to run you down and to club you back into submission, that's not the way he works. He works through love. That's how he works. And tonight, if I'm on track with what the Holy Spirit of God gave me, he's speaking to somebody, may not even be in this building, it may be out there, but he's speaking to somebody right now, and they're hearing a still, small voice.
Amen.
Say, how can I give you up?
Yeah.
How can I give you up? I can't give you up. I'll never give you up. I'll never give you up. And he won't. He won't.
Amen.
He won't. But if you continue to run, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore.
Right.
You keep running and keep running and keep running and keep running and keep running. I'm going to close with this right here. A very good friend of mine.
I'm telling you, one of the best men that I believe I've ever known. He was younger than I was. I mean, you know, but he was a man early. I mean, I almost called his name right there. Nobody in here knows him except my wife. He's just one of those guys, man. He had a love for God. I mean, he loved the Lord. He was so full of compassion. I mean, he just had compassion dripping off of him. And loved the Lord, I'm telling you. I loved being around him. And if you was in a bad mood, you wouldn't last long around him because he wouldn't hear of it. He would remind you of all the good things. But life threw him a curve. Threw him a curveball he wasn't expecting. And he separated from his wife. I found out where he was living. He was living with some friends. Now, this is one of the greatest Christians at that time I'd ever known. And I went out to visit with him. He came out on the front porch and we sat there. And guess what we done? You know what we done? We reminisced. We reminisced. We talked about the meetings we'd been in together. We talked about how we'd seen the Lord move. We talked about the people we'd seen saved. And I told him, I said, listen, man, you need to get back to the Lord. He said, I'm too far gone, Mac. And I said, no, you're not. Nobody's too far gone. Maybe you're listening to me right now and you're ready to call it quits. Listen to me. Nobody is too far gone. As long as there's breath in your body, you're not too far gone. No. And he'll never give you up. I said, you better get back, man. I know you belong to the Lord. I know you do. Man, I was worried about him. I prayed for him. We met a couple of more times after that. But he still wasn't back with the Lord. I remember the night I got a phone call on Emory Road in a pouring rain. He took out a power pole on Emory Road and he was DOA at the hospital. My, you think the Lord took him home early, preacher? There is not one iota of doubt in my mind. Not one. Not one. Not one. You say, well, God gave him up. No, he didn't. Now, he'll never give you up, but he will bring you home.
Amen. Yeah.
He won't give you up, but he'll call and he'll call and he'll call and he'll send message after message after message after message after message. And then there is a day you can step across a line, miss your day, your time of visitation. Yeah. And buddy, I'll promise you, your days are numbered. When I got the call, I just fell on my face. My heart was crushed. One of the best Christians I personally have ever known from that age group. I knew some older men that was great Christians. I'm talking about, and I've never met another man like him since those days. Never have. But when I got that phone call and I said, what hospital? And they said, he's DOA. He didn't make it. He died en route. And I thought about the conversations that we had. And the Lord never gave him up. He didn't give him up.
Amen.
He just called him home.
Yes.
And before he'll let you drag his name through the mud, time after time after time after time after time, he will let you know in your heart that he won't give you up, but there's a deadline.
Amen.
And if he has to, he'll bring you home. My Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you for the truth of the precious, blessed, righteous, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I don't know why you've let me live. I don't know why you gave me a ministry. Lord, I don't know why you used me to help people. I don't understand it. Oh, my blessed Savior, only you and I know the darkness that I came out of. Oh, and I remember, oh, bless your name. I remember that still, small voice when I was at the very end of the very end of the very end and didn't want to take another breath. I remember
that still small voice that said to me, how shall I give thee up? Lord, you're speaking to somebody's heart tonight. Oh, my Father, I've done all you asked me to do. I've done all you called me to do. I cannot give an invitation. That's the job of the Holy One. And I pray, blessed Lamb of God, that you would search out hearts tonight, whether it be people here, whether it be people listening over the internet. Oh, my Father, I know a preacher knows. A preacher knows when a message has hit its mark. He knows when a message has went forth. And it's accomplished that which you pleased, my Father. This one's not coming back. Oh, my Father, it's not coming back for naught. But it will accomplish that which you please. Oh, help somebody tonight, Lord. I pray you'd help some soul tonight. In Jesus' blessed name, I pray.